There are two questions that came to my mind in looking over this rather lengthy passage of Scripture. The first is, when do you decide to assert your right to live? And when do you assert your right to die? Looking at the life of Paul, these were questions he had to wrestle with. The second question is, how should we respond when we are falsely accused? This entire section is based on one simple premise, a false accusation against the Apostle Paul. Well, this is Understanding God's Word, coming from the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class in Christ Community Church, Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, Andy Wells. Today we're looking at Paul as he finishes his missionary journeys all over that northeastern part of the Mediterranean, and he is coming to Jerusalem. This has been a desire on his part. He's been warned that difficult days lie ahead by prophets and prophetesses on this, but he continues to have his mind and heart set on getting back to Jerusalem. So he finishes up his business, and then he comes down into that heart of the Jewish nation, that heart of the Jewish faith in Yahweh, to Jerusalem. And what we have is an historical account, get this, of intrigue, false accusations, political power plays, bribery, and 2 years of imprisonment with no evidence against the prisoner. Some things about human nature just never change. We could easily be talking about our world as we look at these themes in these chapters. I want to read aloud Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 36. This is at the beginning of the section. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So begins Paul's time in Jerusalem. Now we're going to go over to the conclusion of this section in Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. "So," said he, "let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now, that last section clues you into the fact that we're not in Jerusalem for very long, as I said previously. Paul has been transferred to Caesarea, and we're going to get into the details of what was involved in doing that. Before we actually look at the verses, I want to paint some broad strokes of the picture here. We're looking at a very different type of situation now in the life of Paul. Before, he has been traveling to these cities, kind of in the hinterlands, along the coast. Some were totally pagan, some had large Jewish communities. But always, if there was opposition, it was from the Jewish leaders or from the idol worshipers who were losing revenue because so many people were becoming Christians. Now in Jerusalem, Paul is not dealing with just some synagogue leader. He's not dealing with some pagan Roman who is upset about their god or goddess not being honored. Paul is dealing now with the chief priests, the high priest of the Jewish people and the Jewish council. He has been found and accused of desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. This is a huge accusation and certainly should be followed by death if it had been true according to their laws and their traditions. But as you see, the whole business is a fabricated thing against Paul because he did not do anything against the Jewish law or against Roman law while he was in Jerusalem. So that's something very different that we're seeing taking place. There is something that's similar, though, as we read these passages. There is an amazing interplay between Paul, between the Jewish leaders, and between the Roman leaders. Those three keep popping up everywhere Paul has gone, and this is no exception to it. Paul is brought to four separate authorities while he's in Jerusalem and in Caesarea. And today we're going to look at the first three of those, and then next week you'll look at the fourth and see what that did to Paul's future. So that's sort of a broad overview of what's going on. Let's look at Paul's arrest, his testimony, and his trial before the Jewish council. He is grabbed there in the temple precincts. The doors of the temple are slammed shut. A huge mob comes together, probably several thousand people, at the hue and outcry that their temple was being desecrated by a non-Jewish person going in there. That was a false accusation. Well, when the Roman soldiers hear this, immediately they think Jerusalem's in revolt. We've got to put this down. So the Roman in charge puts together a large group, charges into the temple area, and when he is seen, the Jews, who are just making a huge hue and cry, get quiet. And then he tries to ascertain what is happening, what's going on, and they all point to Paul, accusing him of one thing and then another. The Roman officer can't make any sense out of it, so he decides to take him back. But before he gets him into the prison, Paul speaks to him in Greek. Now, we take this for granted, but to me it's very important to understand Paul was a very cosmopolitan fellow. He could speak in Greek to the Romans if he needed to, and I'm assuming that also meant Latin, and he spoke Hebrew or Aramaic to his own people. So the Roman officer was a bit surprised, taken aback, said, you speak my language? And Paul said, yes, I would like to talk to the people. Will you give me a chance? So he says, all right, and then Paul begins to speak in Hebrew, Aramaic, to the people, and they get quiet. And he begins to tell them his story. This is nothing but a testimony from Paul of what happened in his life from the day he went out to Damascus to persecute the Christians until that very moment when he was back in Jerusalem as a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of the way, and an upholder of the law and the prophets. He begins to speak to them, and they are quiet and they listen to most of his story until he gets to one point. And this is in chapter 22, down on verse 21. Paul has been describing all of these things, even to the death of Stephen. Paul saying, I was there standing myself and approving what was done. And then Paul says this, and then the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, that was a match that lit the powder keg for the Jewish people there. That was totally unacceptable to them. And immediately they burst into shouts of kill him, murder him, destroy him. He doesn't belong here. So this the Roman officer has to, again, get him out of that situation. They get him into the prison and are about to flog Paul to find out what's going on. And to me, it's one of those great moments. It happened another time on the missionary journeys when, as Paul is stretched out, he's been stripped of his clothes, the Roman soldier has got the whip in hand, and Paul simply asks the question, are you sure it's okay for you to flog a Roman citizen? And immediately we're told, as Luke describes it, the soldier dropped the whip, the one in charge went back to his office and said, do you realize what you're doing? So he comes, the chief officer comes and says, I'm told that you claim to be a citizen. Paul says, yes, I am. The Roman soldier says, well, mine cost a great deal of money. I had to buy my citizenship. How did you get yours? He said, I was born a Roman. Well, that did it. No more flogging for him, no more harsh treatment. In fact, they were in real trouble because they had just broken a very important Roman law about Roman citizens, no matter where they were in the empire. Then comes a bit of intrigue, which, again, I just love these stories. I told you the last time about the seven sons of Sceva. Well, now we have a nephew of Paul's. His sister's son happens to be in a place where he overhears a Jewish plot to kill Paul, to ambush him and murder him. He goes to Paul, who's in prison, and tells him about it. Paul immediately says, calls the soldier in charge there, take this man to the main officer and let him tell the story. So the boy goes there, the nephew goes, he explains what's happening. The Jewish soldier believes it, and he doesn't want anything to have to do with this kind of business under his command. So he calls together 420 soldiers to escort one man, Paul, out of Jerusalem and over to Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast, north and east of Jerusalem. There are horsemen, there are spear bearers, and there are infantry that are all part of this group, 470 soldiers to take him there. That ends Paul's time in Jerusalem, not there very long. Goes to Caesarea. He's delivered there safe and sound by the Roman soldiers. And once again, as we saw several chapters back, the Roman authorities kind of foil the plans of the Jewish nation to do away with Paul. And he is, in a sense, safe there in prison, Caesarea, before Festus. No, Felix is first. So Felix is Roman regional governor there. And once again, Paul makes his defense. Acts 24, 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He is called to give his defense once more. He's already told his story once to the Jewish people until they just rose up against him. Now he's telling his story to Felix, the Roman regional governor there. And what he mentions is a very key tenet. In fact, still to this day, this is one thing that other religions cannot deny. And what is unique about the Christian faith and what is unique about Jesus Christ, and that is the resurrection of the dead. That is the one key tenet that Jesus, I mean, that Paul is emphasizing about Jesus. And it's critical to understand that. When Paul was arguing before the Jewish council, he creates a huge scene there because he realizes there are Pharisees and Sadducees. He grew up with that kind of climate and environment. He knew their differences. And so he said, I'm standing here before you because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, it created a huge turmoil because the Pharisees believed there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe that. Now again, he is saying this to this Roman authority. The resurrection of the dead is what I am proclaiming about Jesus Christ. Well, that has nothing to do with Roman law, and it's not that unusual for a great part of the Jewish law. But he is able to give that testimony to Felix. And then there comes a really unusual event, I think, anyway, in terms of Felix and his desire to hear more from Paul. So in chapter 24, verse 24, we read, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this is what's going on. Very important. And as he reasoned, Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Bribery. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So first the Jewish leaders in the council, now Felix and his wife, have heard this testimony about Jesus Christ and about salvation in him, about the fulfillment of the prophets. And Felix is a very unusual character in that he seems to express an interest in this, but then he hopes to get a bribe as well. There's a battle going on within this man, and the fact that his wife was Jewish, we're not sure that means he was not Jewish, but there's a lot of gray area in this particular Roman authority's life and his approach to it. So I hope you got the end of that paragraph I read. How long was Paul in Caesarea? 2 years. 2 whole years he's in prison. Now, part of that time he's under house arrest. Friends are allowed to bring him some food and some other comforts, but he is not free to roam about. He is in prison for 2 years. He has no charge that can be confirmed against him, and he languishes there under Felix. Jewish council, Felix. Now Festus. Festus has been appointed to take over the governorship, and he comes in. Paul is still there. He inherits this prisoner that's been in jail for 2 years, and he's saying, you know, what am I going to do with this? So he goes to Jerusalem, tries to find out from the Jews there what's going on. They tell him it doesn't make any sense. He says, come and see me in Caesarea, and I will hear your complaint there. So while they are there, they make their charges. And then Paul sees through the duplicity of Festus. Festus wants to do the Jews a favor. That's in chapter 25, verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Sounds familiar. This is the second time the Jews are trying the same ploy to get Paul transferred, and in that distance between Caesarea and Jerusalem, they were going to lie in wait and murder him. This is the second time. Didn't work the first time, tried again the second time. Paul sees through it immediately. He has taken the value and estimation of Festus's moral and ethical life, and he realizes he's going to be sold down the river. He's going to be committed to be killed by murder by these people, and the Romans will claim we know nothing about it. So at that time, Paul asserts his right as a Roman citizen, and he appeals to Caesar. Now the plot thickens even more. Jewish council, Felix, Festus. 2 years in prison, nothing proven against him. You've got to wonder what was going on in Paul's mind through all this. It certainly goes on in mine. What was God up to? What in the world was all of this about? Well, there are clues in here that I think point us in the right direction. The first very obvious thing is the gospel is being proclaimed straightforward and clearly to the Jewish authorities and to the Roman authorities. Before, there had been rumors, there had been discussions, there had been talk, there had been misunderstanding, there had been persecution. Most of the Christians had fled Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned. But Paul has come back, and under the Lord's guidance, he is telling the gospel to these leaders. Now, once they have heard this, they have to make a decision. Is this true or is it false? Do we believe what this man is saying or do we not believe? And we find out that so far, none of them chose to believe. None that we know of. Even though there were no other facts to be considered, this is a man giving his own testimony. It could easily be proven by talking to other people who had been aware of what was going on at that time in Jerusalem, but they did not. God was getting the truth out to them so that maybe at a later time they would wake up and understand who Jesus really was. But at this point, they cannot say we didn't know about him. They've been told very clearly by Paul who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, what's really happening is there's a new trajectory for the Church of Jesus Christ that begins at this moment. Until this time, there have been isolated incidences with Philip, with Peter, with Paul, going out from Jerusalem, out into other places. Those people begin to believe in Jesus Christ. They begin to tell their friends. Paul has made his missionary journeys into these cities up in the northeast part of the Mediterranean. But now the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to Rome. We are told by Luke that Paul heard God say to him, "You are going to go to Rome." So he's been in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish nation, the heart of Jewish history from the very beginning. Now he's going to the heart of a world empire. The gospel cannot be kept just to the Jewish people. It is going out to the whole world. And Paul is going to be placed right there in Rome, the heart of everything. And from there, people would be going out. We've already met Priscilla and Aquila, who were banished because they were Jewish out of Rome. But that's what has happened now. It's no longer a local thing. It's no longer a regional thing. Christianity now has the opportunity to be known throughout the whole world because Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was shipped, he was taken, marched to Caesarea. And then in the following chapters, we find out he sails to Rome. There are many lessons for us here. But there's one overshadowing lesson that I think you cannot escape. Paul is not afraid to die for Jesus Christ. That makes everything else possible. It takes away his fear of the Romans. It takes away his fear of the Jews. Nowhere in here do we read, "And Paul was afraid." He was willing to die for Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior. It didn't matter if it was Jews or pagans, it didn't matter. Also, right with that, neither is Paul willing to needlessly throw his life away. Those two have to be kept in tension as a lesson for us as well. To be willing to die for Jesus Christ if there is no other way, I will not renounce him. I will not change what I believe is moral and ethical and correct because of what he taught. Or to choose to exercise your right not to be killed. That's what was going on. Now, that should sound a little familiar to you if you have read the book of Philippians any at all. I'm just going to read this short passage where Paul is writing to the church at Philippi that he founded there. And in chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, he says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. That's what he says. The tension is there. To be willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for our love of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and when to exercise our right to say, you cannot do this. This is against the law of the land. This is something that is not appropriate. He is willing to die for Christ, but is not willing to needlessly throw his life away because there's much yet to be done for Jesus Christ. In the small things or the big things, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Washing dishes at the sink, or standing in public that hates you and publicly profess, I am a Christian and I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The big things. He calls us to faithfulness, as we see in the life of Paul. And as we have that relationship with Christ, there is no place for fear in our hearts either. Fear for our children, fear for our parents, fear for our friends, fear for ourselves. It's in the Lord's hands. Our job is to honor him in the way we live, just as Paul did. Jesus Christ alone is the one we live or die for. We are not our own. May God give us courage and wisdom to live or to die for him. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you for this servant of yours, Saul, who became Paul, a missionary to the Gentiles. The open door that through the generations the gospel has been passed and we have been recipients. And we bow before you this morning in humble gratitude and thanks for this man and the millions of others who have gone before us to proclaim the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. We do pray, God, that you will give us the courage and the wisdom we need to live a life for Jesus Christ day in and day out. And that will be depicted by our joy, our peace, and our hope. And let there be no need for fear. For what can man do to us? He cannot take away our salvation and our eternal home with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.